you know what the reward for maturity is? And I'm thinking, rest? And he said, no, new responsibility. So when we're saying, Lord, I want you to grow me up into everything you have. And he said, good, I can't wait for you to get there because there's new responsibility that's coming. And that doesn't mean the fact is you've come to the end of something. It just means another level and where we just pursue after the Lord. We have scriptures, places in scriptures to where there's buzzwords that we can quote and memorize, but we've lost the life and the value of really what they mean. All things work together, and we don't quote the rest of that. We've had a bad day, all things work together. Somebody does something, all things work together. But the rest of that is all things work together to them that love him and called according to the purpose. So it means if I'm not loving it, pursuing after him, and I'm not called to his purpose, I'm doing my own thing, then I really can't say that all things are working good. I can just say I had a bad day and I move on. So really is the idea says, because you've called to my purpose, and the word called kaleo means I've called you out to allow you to be centered on me is the word. Big word, kaleo. We get the word kind of like a retreat from. So that all things working together is moving you towards what I've intended for it to be all the while. Then we have things like God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we stick on the idea of the rewarder, but miss the whole idea of seeking him. And seeking him is the original says, to pursue after him till there's no breath left. It's like you're chasing something down, chasing someone down, something that has such a great value that I will die in pursuit, but I will not sit here and languish out of my own victimization. So he said he is a rewarder to those who diligently, with all of your breath, go after him, which seeking, I mean, I'm looking for every moment and everything you do, God has a moment, has a touch on it. There's a something you want me to learn in the middle of this, and I'm going to keep pursuing after that. So part of the maturity is, says you're now ready for greater responsibility. Man, it has come. I was telling Diane the other day, I said, why all of a sudden? I just feel pulled in so many directions. But I know it's a God thing. And that's when he let me know. It's because the greater responsibility. You said yes, and I'm saying now a greater yes to come. What I want to share out this morning has a lot to do with that. And I put a title on it. It's not a great one, but you'll understand it. Is the giants of our land, giants of your land, will become your bread. God wants us to see everything from his perspective, but most of the time we can't get past our own feelings and emotions about something, and it blocks us from seeing fully what he wants you to see. Can these bones live? Ezekiel 37. If you had an attitude about Israel or an attitude about bones or all of that, then say, I don't think so. But when you see it from God's perspective, he'll tell you just begin to prophesy, speak to those things or not as though they are. So when we see it from his perspective, we have a solution and know how to deal with it instead of just being in perplexity with that. Turn with me, Matthew, the 28th chapter. I want to give a little bit of a foundation and not, you know, get too extensive with it, but to understand how God wants us to see him in this season of life. This is the greatest generation to ever live. Be not conformed to this world. That's the thinking and mindset of the world. So there's some things that it's okay to have some conformity to, because we know that we don't dress the same way as we did in the 60s. For you that were there. Can't say that I was. I just slept through them. But I did love those leisure suits. Little big lapels that, I mean, polyester, you could just eat all you want to, and it would move with you. So I don't think it was bad when I had to give those up. I'm trying to go with the trending now. But there are some things that we cannot conform to. There's parts of the Bible that we have to be careful that the world is not fashioning and forming us to think like they think. Be angry with what I'm angry about. Be offended with those who I'm offended with. Think like I think. Cancel those who I want to cancel. Believe what I'm believing. And the whole thing is the kingdom of God is not even seen anymore because we're so caught up with the natural. Now, I'm going to say something right at the beginning so you can make your mind up if you're upset with me or not. The devil has motivational gifts. Think about it. I mean, we have seen the motivational gifts, Romans 12 and so on, gifts of hospitality, gifts of giving and all that. So we understand those motivational gifts. There are the motivational gifts of the devil. He uses to motivate us for the very purpose of distracting us of what God said is the eternal purpose. The kingdom of God is at hand. And I know we live in the nasty now, but there's an eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken, and the world we're in now can be shaken. Whichever one that you put your trust in is where you find your security at. So here are some motivational gifts the devil has given us. Number one is accusations. It motivates me to accuse, to point out the faults and failures of other people. There's something about it, boy, just motivates me. I feel empowered because they're not as smart as I am. Anybody recognize that one? The number one is the fear. It motivates us because that which I feared came on me, and now I'm looking at everything and cynical about everything, and so I'm distracted by everything that has a little bit of fear, and so I'm just moved by it, motivated by it. Here's another big one. I mean, very powerful gift is the gift of criticism. Is to be critical about everybody and everything. I mean, it's not hard to be an armchair quarterback even when you've never even picked up a football. I've played enough to know that those guys are getting rough out there. Doesn't look like it is on TV. So with criticism, what it means, I have my own insecurity, and the devil plays on that, so I can feel bigger than really who I am and what I am, and to mask my own insecurity, and so I'm criticizing everything. Or the fact is it's pride. Pride goes before a fall, is to let everybody know that I know a little bit more than everybody else, and so therefore recognize. One of the last things, and I mean I could go on too much, is false judgments. When we make false judgments or things that God never said, we're now operating under a false anointing or a false motivation. I had the right to say that. Well, we probably do as far as free speech in America. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, there's something about that. You give up your rights to take on his righteousness. And so the more that we learn to lay all of these other motivational gifts down, that we feel personality driven, personality motivated, because we all grew up in homes and families that formulated those personalities and traits and understanding, and we can make reasonable excuses for that. My daddy did it that way, so I do it that way. But it comes down to the point is, my Father in heaven, he doesn't do it that way. And I've now become part of a family of God that has a different culture that comes in the opposite spirit from the way that it's operating then. Jesus was continually operating in a different spirit than the world that was around them and his disciples were there. Bring a woman caught in adultery, supposedly they say. Moses' law says, so now we have self-righteousness. Moses' law says that she must be stoned. Jesus, what do you say? And Jesus was not dealing with the woman as much as he was dealing with that religious spirit, Pharisaical spirit. Well, if you guys are without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. He put it back on them to their own righteous position. It's always easier to point to somebody else's bigger sin than dealing with my own. Those are false judgments. There's an anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes by the Holy Spirit that is wanting us to push back all the motivational things. It's a terrible word to use, motivational gifts of the devil. We get them very naturally, personality-wise. We get them part of this world, and we just pick it up one with another, and it kind of feels good. It fits us, makes us feel a little stronger than we really are. When we lay that down, there's times we're disarmed. I remember when I was writing the book, Power of Blessing, and I was telling the Lord, I said, you're totally disarming me. Man, I had some really good sarcasm. I grew up and I was trained in a family of sarcastic people. And now you're disarming me from the thing that I could put people off by. Wittiness at that. And the Lord is saying, as long as you keep using your armor, you can't have mine. If you're using your weapons, then you can't use mine. Your weapons are carnal. Mine are mighty, pulling down the strongholds of the noema, the thoughts that you've created about other things, false judgments, accusation, and on. Part of this maturity level is laying down works of the flesh and picking up the strength of the Spirit. This is how we're empowered and we have breakthrough. Now, let's pick it up in Matthew 28, verse 11. It's very familiar to all of us. This is the Great Commission. Jesus was telling them, go and tell my brethren. This was before his ascension. Now, that while they were going, behold, some of the guards came to the city and reported to the chief priests and all the things that had happened. In other words, the tomb was empty. When they assembled with the elders and consulted together, these are the Pharisees, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, bribery, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. If I was Jesus, I would be out there defending that lie, going after that lie with everything in me. I'd be writing it on the wall. I'd be writing it, you know, in every place I could think of. Jesus, why didn't you defend that? Notice what he said. They just tell him that while we were away, the disciples came and stole it while we slept. And if someone comes to the governor's ears, we'll appease them and make that you're secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is even commonly reported among the Jews until this day. There's always truth and lie in every generation at all time. He's given us the spirit of truth to stand against the spirit of lie, but notice that the Holy Spirit inside of us is wanting, as long as you know the truth, as long as you know the truth. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be times that we shouldn't push back on lies, but notice that he didn't let that lie so disturb him that he lost perspective of what he was called to do. Here it is. Verse 16, the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. He was prepared for them. We're going up there. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted, always. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples, followers of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus' commandment says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I'm giving it to you. Now notice that word, all authority, exousia, means the right to do what you're sent to do. The right to do it. Go make disciples, followers of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he's saying that I'm giving you authority to go to the nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice Jesus didn't talk about power. He just said, I'm giving you authority. For a lot of us, we have received authority because we know that Romans says, for all that have received him, John 1:12, for all that have received him gave he power to become the sons of God. The word power is not translated dynamis, which means the power that's, you know, moves mountains, but it's exousia, which means authority. I've given you authority to be sons. You come into the family of God, you have the authority or the right to do so. It's interesting, not long after that, Jesus makes a statement in In Matthew, the third chapter, this is concerning John. John was the greatest of all at that time because John came preaching the kingdom of God, but John's baptism was for what reason? He was baptizing them into repentance, metanoia, to change their mind or change their worldview, change what you're thinking. So his baptism was this. And verse 11, he had already had word from God that there was one coming after him. So verse 11, Jesus comes to him and says, I want you to baptize me. He said, I indeed baptized you with water unto repentance. Water unto repentance. Water for the sake of changing the way you think, having a declaration. But there's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry or untie, one translation. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John makes a complete distinction between the baptism of repentance and the baptism of fire. And if you went into Acts, the first chapter, which we will really quick, Jesus jumps onto that same thought, and he's telling his disciples, in Acts 1, verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. The word promise there, epigeo, literally means it's a legal term that means I've summoned you for the purpose of doing justice. It's a legal summons. And the idea was legal summons just to put you in jail, but it's a summons to give you what belongs to you as if you were at a point of receiving a probated will. I'm summoning you for the purpose of you're getting ready to receive something that you have inheritance for that. So he said, go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, again, repentance, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You know what happened right after that? The Holy Spirit came and tongues of fire sat upon them. So what was the difference? There's a lot of difference between John's baptism, repentance, and Jesus' baptism of fire. What water baptism did in the beginning, we received Christ, we acknowledge him, he's the Lord of the life, and yet there's still a lot of this world left inside of us. It's the washing of the water of the word, if you will, dying to self, but raised to life. But then there is the baptism of fire. When you find fire in Scripture, it's for a number of reasons. Number one is to make something that is a sacrifice become transferable to God. In other words, you put a piece of meat on the altar, there's no fire there, all you got is a piece of rotten meat. But when the fire comes, it transforms that flesh into a sweet-smelling savor, at least as unto the Lord. So when Jesus saying that he's going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, that what didn't happen in the repentance baptism, that the fire baptism will come and burn out and burn up and get rid of everything that he didn't put there. Because John said, now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. So he's saying, there's one I'm not worthy, but Jesus said, fulfill it that you baptize me. And the Bible said, and the heavens were open. The original says, and the heavens were torn open. And it used the very same word when it was talking about in the temple, that when Jesus was crucified and the veil, some say the veil was somewhere 4 to 6 inches thick with big heavy fabric and badger skin. And he said the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. In the same word, it was torn as a portal being opened. There's a place in the Old Testament that says, and rend the heavens and come down. So he said that when Jesus was baptized, literally it opened heavens. And something happened at that moment. There was a divine appointment and connection between heaven and earth. In the same way that Jesus saying when he baptized the Holy Spirit and with fire, that there is an opens of the heavens and the Holy Spirit shall not just be with them, but now came into them and burning up everything that he did not designate, that does not have his touch on. So when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit coming and pulling out everything that Jesus didn't plant there. So if the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we're still in tune with Him, then there's things that we say and do that we can't get by with. Or if we continually override that, well, I had a right to, then we get a little bit desensitized to the Holy Spirit. To the point is that I can still speak in tongues, but I'm not having that fire inside. And the fire he's talking about is much more than just zeal, because I can fake zeal, but I can't fake the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will take of mine, Jesus, and he will give it to you. He will transfer all that I have had, the wealth that the Father has given me, which is the nations, he will transfer, and now he's placing it upon you. So you now have the same burden, the same ability, same way that I send you out. What was given authority in Matthew 11 has now said, I'm not only giving you the authority for the Great Commission, but I now commission you with the power of the Spirit of God to go and carry it out. So for a lot of believers, they have received authority, but have not received power. You shall receive power when? After the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not resident in such a way to draw us to the Father. No one can come to the Father save the Spirit draw him. That's the Spirit of Christ. But that dunamis is a stronger word, which means the ability to do miracles and to do things that, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand if you do these things. You're casting out demons and so on. How we activate, move from authority, which we have to have, as sons and daughters of the kingdom, to now operate and demonstrate like we're in the family business, the activation is you step in and start doing it. Got a call this week. Someone was, that I haven't seen in many years, said, I feel this passion, but I want you to tell me what gifts I have. And I said, you have them all. There's one Spirit, many gifts. Which one do you want? It'd be like you walking into a restaurant and they've given you a menu that has one item on the menu and said, for you, you only get this. Well, I can't eat that. Well, it's tough. Then we don't have anything for you. But we have the idea when we walk into the restaurant, we have a menu there and we order according to our appetite. So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, desire, hunger, want it, desire to prophesy. So whatever that you have a passion or your desire to do, it's not the Holy Spirit saying you can't do any of the others. It's whatever you're big enough to step into and believe God for. Well, I've never seen that before, and I don't think that's my gifting, so I'm just going to back away and call somebody else, you know, call Ghostbusters to come and deal with those demons. But if all power and authority is given to you, I mean all authority, and now the power has been presented to you, then allow the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn up fear, doubt, and unbelief, and all of the other mind-wrangling things that says that's not your gifting, you've never done that before, and so on and so forth. Most everything I've never done before. Well, I guess all of it. Until you do it the first time. When you step in, as in the case when they went to Jordan, Red Sea, Moses had a rod parted, God came miraculously. He didn't do that the second crossing. You've seen me do it, now you do it. And it didn't part until they put the ark on their shoulders and they stepped into the water. Most of the time, we want God to part it, and then we step in. That's not faith. Faith is believing what will happen will take place, and they stepped in, then the waters roll back. Part of the maturity in growing up is to where that we're operating in the power of God is that we're stepping in ways that we've never experienced before, or that we really don't have a full grid on our mind. Because God is not as analytical as sometimes we are. We have our tastes and our like and our opinions and feelings and on like that. And it's amazing how we want to speak for God and say, God didn't like that kind of music. God doesn't like, God doesn't like that when you do that. So who made you the Holy Spirit? Greater is he that's within me than you. So I'm going to respond to the Holy Spirit, not respond to any other spirit. So when we step into that level of power, it starts being demonstrated more and more and more till one has confidence in such a way. I've seen that done before. I know when that happened, and I didn't think it was going to happen, but God stepped in and surprised me, and so now I have that gift. No, you always had the gift. You just needed the confidence to step into it because the Spirit of God's there. Now, obviously, there are certain things that we are more passionate about, we have confidence in because we've dealt with it and walked through it and all those things, and we feel like now that's a gift. A gift now is activated by faith when we step into it. So if you saw someone sick, you said, hang on a second. Can you hang on right there? I need to call for somebody. See if the elders are busy. And so the laying on the hands. Well, if you're a believer, you can lay hands on them. If you're an unbeliever, you think somebody else has got to do it. When you do it, your stating is, I'm not responsible for the results, I'm just responsible for the obedience. And in the obedience is where the manifestation of the power of God then is manifested, and you go, wow. Several years ago, Leah would remember this, we were in Costa Rica. Took a group of young people with us, where she was one of them. That's not very long ago. And we were in a little town called Cartago. Last stop of the way, we'd been there. I think it was 12 churches that we had to go through for the 2 weeks we were there. And I was ready to finish it. In most of the churches we went to, they're small churches. This was out in the country. We'd always see demonic activity. So I told the youth that was with us, I said, this tonight, you're going to cast the demons out. You've been here. You've seen it. We've done it for 2 weeks, 12 churches. It's time for you to cast demons out. You've seen it operate. So that night, it wasn't hard. While I was preaching, you could kind of hear them screeching and and gnashing, and they don't like that. You didn't have to have a translator to figure that out. So we called people up, and so I remember at least a few of the youth. It was so funny how they laid hands on them, and these demons would come out and wrangle, scream at the floor and wrangle around. All of a sudden, they'd go. This one kid looked at his hands. He goes, he gave an expletive that wasn't good, and he said, God, what is this? There's power in this. I said, well, what do you think it was? And it's not your hands. You're just a pipe it flows through. The power of God is manifested when we're willing to step in to the crisis or the moment and to see him come on earth as he's already released in heaven. And when Jesus is making this statement, he said, we've moved from the point of repentance. And there's times that we go back and we have to continually repent. If I'm repenting for the same thing over and over, it's the fact is that I have not received the power fully. I can speak in tongues but not receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit to the point it burns it out so strongly that I never do it again. If you've ever been disciplined by the Holy Spirit strongly enough, you remember what it feels like. My dad would discipline us in such a way, he said, I'm going to make a memory. Boy, he did. I didn't get spankings for the same thing over and over and over. There were new things, but not for the same thing. In the same way, the Holy Spirit says, I will let you come to this point to where you just can't. I'm sorry, God, let's move on. No, we're going to get this thing down to where, pow, where you're completely set free because I have things for you to do and you're bogged down in it right now. For a lot of believers that have calls of God on their life, purposes of the kingdom of God, but we're bogged down in what Matthew 13 says, the cares of life. We're so bogged down in what's going on in our sphere of influence that we can't see the kingdom of God or see that anybody else, for the power of God to be released upon him for healing and all that, because all we see is ourselves. And I understand God really wants us to, he meets our needs, he wants to be with us, but he wants us to get through it because I have greater things than these will you do because I'm going to my Father and I want to instill the same power and authority inside of you. One of the things the devil wants to do and is doing is to keep people so bogged down in their stuff that they can't see God in his stuff. If I can use that vernacular. He really does want to set us free. He really does want to cut us loose to where we're freely operating in the kingdom of God, but we get bogged down in who's who in the zoo. Why do they get to? God, it's not fair. God never talked about being fair. He's righteous. In that, how come they get to do it? It's because they've already dealt with their stuff and you're still stuck in your stuff. I was reading this review and this person was just really critical of this leader that's very well known, and some of the things he was preaching, he said, he's a cult leader. You find out that his point was the fact is just something he didn't understand, so immediately he pointed out, you're a cult leader. When I don't understand, that means you're a cult leader. Or if I don't understand it, you're religious. Anything different than we are. It's because when we're so bogged down, we're blinded that we can't see the hope that he's called us into to get past that. So why does God want us free? For a number of reasons. He loves us. He cares about us. But he wants us to take on his agenda, but we've been bogged down dealing with our own agenda for so long. I grew up in a household continually, but I would hear, lay your stuff down and pick up his. I have a problem at school, don't worry about it, pick up his. You focus so much on that you can't see his. Anytime that our attention and focus is upon the problem greater than the one who can deliver us, then we're operating in the wrong influence. But you haven't heard the latest. No, I've heard enough. You haven't heard the latest. I've heard enough. I know. You haven't heard the least. Jesus came to set captives free. I know, but I just need him to know this more. Believe me, he knows. I need you to know. No, I don't need to know. He already knows, so between you and him, that's enough. I'm here just as an intercessory saying, point you to the Father and point you to him, not point you to me. Called codependency. I want you to be dependent upon him. Here's what happened in Acts, the second chapter. The people in that upper room had an encounter with God and the Holy Spirit that caused them to be transformed. And they would be the ones that turn the world upside down. From then on, they saw everything differently. Peter, who was just, man, he was just, you know, in a moment, he'd be real and fight you. He wanted to argue with you. He had an agenda. He was all about, you know, what are we getting out of it? He was a fisherman. He knew about productivity. What are we going to get out of this? He even denied Jesus because he was fearful of the political system, which were in that time the Herods and the Pharisaical spirit. Until after the day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit fell, Peter gets revelation like he had never got before. Of course, he did, you know, Matthew 16 got a little bit. Thou art the Son of the God, so we're in good shape. We're heading in the right direction. Though he even denied him towards the end. So, though he had authority, he had yet been endued with power. After that point when there was an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and the word encounter means two things. It means that a sound or something of life passing through you. The other one is the fact to come face to face with, like you would an encounter someone. The word originally has a very violent connotation, that you encountered someone face to face, and it was a violent. When the Holy Spirit comes in, it's violent. Because he comes in and pushes everything else that out with him. So after the day of Pentecost, Peter now has gone up to the gate, and he comes at the gate of beautiful, which is the word translated the gate of right timing, horizo, the word for horizon, for timing. He comes to the gate of right timing, and he sees a lame man there that he had seen many times before. But now he sees him differently than he had seen him before. Instead of saying, poor guy, man, I'm glad I'm not him, empathy, and maybe give him a few coins, he said this time, silver and gold I don't have, but such as I do have. He stepped into what he had just received in Pentecost. He could have gone by the whole time and had an experience, but when he stepped into it, it changed from just an experience to an encounter, an infusion of the portals of heaven coming into him and upon him, so much stronger than he didn't care what anybody thought. He didn't care what the Pharisees thought anymore at that point. I don't have anything to give you, but I tell you what I will give you. Silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have. And he took him by hands and pulled him up. Didn't wait for him to manifestate. He pulled him up. The man even went into the temple, praising God. There's something where the Holy Spirit is wanting to move the church world, not just into a place of authority that we know theologically, but how do we walk out the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit? Because what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, I don't come to you with enticing words of men's wisdom. I don't come to inspire you. And a lot today what you hear is inspiration. I'm inspiring you. Inspiration can last till you get to the front door. But when there's an encounter, an infusion of the intimacy and who he is, an unveiling of everything he is, there's something that just becomes part of your DNA, and all of the other trivia stuff and what people think and what they feel and all that becomes so minuscule. Wow. This is what it's like to be filled with the fire of God. Filled with all of his fullness. More than speaking in tongues, as great as that is, now praying in tongues has a different passion, has a different view about it, has a different reason for doing it. Not to hear myself. I wonder what dialect that is. I don't know. Probably no dialect. It's called heaven. When there's an encounter with the Lord, something happens as transformative. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and verse 8. Here is the mission that the power of the Holy Spirit came, that Jesus had. John talks about it, that if we pick up this mission, the anointing comes on us. I don't need the anointing to criticize people. That's another anointing, maybe. I need the anointing to be able to see differently than I saw before. To be able to see through the eyes of the Spirit of God, to change my mind and repent, change my mind the way I think. I'm sorry I got caught, God, but I still believe that. That's not repentance. And for some people, they think, I'm going to just blow off out here and just blow my top, and then I'll repent later. No, because that means that I'm just using repentance as a way to biblically misuse it. So repentance means I turn from it and I go opposite direction, completely different. See it differently. 1 John 3:8. For this very purpose, John says, the Son of Man was manifest, unveiled, revealed, that he would destroy the works of the devil. Why does the devil keep us so bogged down with all of these motivational gifts and you're the victim and you're the one that should be hurting, you're the one, is because he knows our mission has anointing on it. And when we're sent, we're anointed to destroy the works of the devil, not analyze the works of the devil. Who sinned? Mother, father? Who's guilty of this? You pick it up from your brother? You got it from this one, you got it from that one? Who cares? Jesus simply said, let the glory of God be manifested and heal the sick. For the works of the devil are there to cloud, cover up, block the revelation of the Son of God. The kingdom of God is eternal. Everything else is temporal. So right when you get bogged down with your stuff, you may have to lift your head from which comes your help and say, you know what, all this is going to pass away and all this is going to, you know, one day no longer have any value. But I'm telling you what, there's an eternal kingdom and that's where my heart and affection is. So I can be eternally lost from God and there'll be a long time still living in my criticisms, my dishonor and all of the stuff that I'm living. But once I'm set free, I can live in glory and grace and I'm not even having any thought or memory from the past. I know we're not going to be in heaven. Said, yeah, God, one thing, though, I'm telling you what, I never was vindicated about something. He said, I don't know what that is. I can't tell you what that is. Because old things pass away, and it's under the blood. You're cleansed by the blood, and so therefore, you have no right to bring retribution to anyone in the past. So therefore, I'm sorry. As far as the east is from the west, I can't remember that. No longer has a value. The eternal values of the kingdom of God are such a way that they're prophetic. He always wants us to point forward. But what about this? What? I don't know. Hey, John, you figure it out. Gosh, Jesus, what about the... I don't know. All I want to know is his heartbeat. Here's an example of what I mean with that. In Numbers, the 13th chapter. This is the promise of the Lord to the Hebrews going into the land of Canaan. The word Canaan there means to bow the knee and to worship. One of the translations of it anyway. It also is called the Promised Land. And the idea with promise, that again is a Greek word, epilegeia, literally is the idea, it's a legal term meaning to fulfill, which would be like the fulfillment of a will. So here's the promised land that I wanted to fulfill for you, that I promised to Abraham, or even Abram, 430 years previous. 40 years of generation has passed because people couldn't see what God sees. All they could see was the problems, and they passed it on to a whole generation to the point the Bible said that that generation died in the wilderness without ever receiving the epilegeia, which was their rightful legal to that land. All right, pick it up. Verse chapter 13. You know the story how the 12 spies were sent out. If I was God, I'd say, I wouldn't let them go. I'd just shove them in there. They'd have to deal with it. No, he wants us to see. What do you see and how you respond to it determines whether you inherit the land. They returned from spying out the land after 40 days, one day for every year that they wandered in the wilderness. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation, children of Israel. Can you imagine? They were all waiting for this moment in time when we're going to get out of this desert. We're going to get into our move on in life. And these guys, 12 people, made the decision for a whole nation. They were there in the children in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. Here's what it looks like, man. We've never seen fruit like this. They told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. They even report back to God the very thing that he said. Quoting back to God, yeah, you're right, exactly right. Nevertheless, which is a terrible word. Try to pull that out. Nevertheless, here's what you said, but nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak, giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, Jebusites, the Amorites, and all the Hittites, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, so they're surrounded. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession. Let us go up now. Do not wait another time. This is our possession, or it's the promise of what God said. Jesus says, go in and wait for the promise of the Father, because there's always power and authority that's connected to the promise. But if you don't go in and inherit the promise, you don't get the power and authority that's there. After Caleb told the people all that they had saw, but the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. Let me just point out, the word number 10 means testing. Like tithe is 10th, that means testing. God always tests us with something he's promised us. What we do with it determines whether we pass the test or not. Just thought I'd throw that in there. For all you watching online, amen. That was good. You guys send in the emails, not getting much here, but you send in the emails. Well, so amen. Just kidding. Verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. But I must say, they gave a factual report. Right? They gave you a factual report. But it's a bad report. God calls a factual report a bad report. Bad report of the land which they spied out, saying, the land through which they have gone as spies is a land that devours the inhabitants and all the people whom we saw. The men are a great stature. Then we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, which had a reputation that came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers. Notice, we were like grasshoppers in who? In our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Proverbs 23 says, as one thinks in their heart, so they become. Because we saw ourselves in the light of being grasshoppers, we started acting like grasshoppers. I like the Spanish version, chapulinos. We were just chapulinos, just hopping around, just eating stuff on the ground. And because we acted that way, then we were acting what we were seeing, not responding to what God said. When the problem becomes greater than the source of our power, then we delineate or oppress the power of God. If everything God has already given is inside of us, the answers and the solutions to everything in life is already downloaded inside of us because of the Spirit of Christ in us, then the problem is not that I need to get more of an answer. The problem is I am so bogged down with stuff up to here that I can't get the answer to here. So I don't have the mind of Christ. My mind is set upon the problem day and night, day and night. Wake up thinking about it. Go to bed thinking about it. Notice the next part of this. Chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept day and night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses. Always that. And Aaron and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. It's amazing, 12 people can ruin your day. 10 people, I should say. So why listen to them? Put them on, block their call. Shows up on caller ID, block their call. If they want to hear truth, you don't have to hear lies. Well, I got to be compassionate. But don't be unsanctified in your mercy. Which is a whole other message, by the way. I'll let Pastor Jim teach that. If we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us in this land to fall by the sword, our wives, our children? We're victims. We're victims. Notice the next part. Children, we should be victims. That's what grasshoppers are. They're victims. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Spent 40 years getting out of that hellhole. Why don't I want to climb back in it? I'm caught between two opinions, what I came from and where I'm trying to get into. But I'm bogged down with my stuff. That's why I have to eat manna, measured out only daily, which is called, what is it? No revelation. Let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Now we're voting. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly, the congregation, the children of Israel. Joshua, leaders always do it, Joshua, the son of Nun, he didn't have anything to distract him, he was son of Nun. And Caleb, that means nothing, by the way, just threw that in there, see if you guys were awake. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. They didn't like the season they were in. And they spoke to all the congregation of children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. It was an exceeding. It's better than where you came from. It's better than what you've seen before. You've never walked this way before. If the Lord delights in us, and the word delight there means lean into what he's saying. It's like, I'm going to hear what he's saying. I'm going to lean in pursuit of him. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, because he's already promised, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear. And all the congregation said, stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle meeting before all the children of Israel, but they still wanted to stone him. God will show up and confront him. Here's what I want us to see is one, pick this thing up. He said, we see the giants and they are bread to us. When you see the word bread in Scripture, a lot of the time it is translated for the idea of strength. Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus put it in the prayer that he gave his disciples. Give us this day our daily bread. So he said, give us my giant today. So when he see the word bread there, it means strength. By me confronting the very thing that has kept me out of where God sent me and the promise of what God intended for me, when I confront that, I have received bread. That bread means you're now stronger than you were before. When you overcome the giant, you're stronger and you've inherited a greater sense of authority and empowerment, because whatever you overcome, you're empowered by taking their strength. You're empowered by the Lord. You gain authority by what you overcome, not by what you undergo. The victims got nothing. Joshua and Caleb got everything, though they had to wait a whole generation. God gave them enough life and strength to outlive the others, and they entered into the land. He's 85 years old. Give me this mountain. God promised me this mountain. This is my mountain. I've waited. I've stood up and paid the price for it. Could it very well be the very things that we find ourselves confronting, if we see it in the wrong way, we will find ourselves bowing to that and becoming like a grasshopper. I'm the victim. This always happens to me. Nothing good ever happens to me. Or I can see it. This is an opportunity for me to say yes to God and see the power of the Holy Spirit show up. If they really believed what they were saying about it'd be better to die in the wilderness, then, well, all right, let's give it a shot. Just show up in front of these giants and see. You get it over quick. You don't even have to go back there. You just get it over quick right here. Show up the giants. If God doesn't deliver you, shoot, it's over with anyway, and you don't even have to make the trek back to Egypt. If you really believed your own words, let's give it a shot. Kill me here. But when we recognize that God says, I put these before you, and that they become bread or strength to you, because once you fight and you overcome the sons of Anak, you think the Canaanites are going to mess with you? You think the rest of them are going to rise up against you? You have now had a reputation as the God of the Hebrews is with them. The Holy Spirit wants to give you a reputation in the heavenlies so that the devil says, let's bypass that guy, because he can hold us up fighting, or he can hold us up by fighting here on the earth. Fighting for what? It's all going to pass away. If we see in through Scripture where that God brings us up to empower us, let me tell you what most Christians do. They want to run from it instead of empowered by it. I could give you 6 things that I've had to face in my lifetime that I wanted to run. I mean, I had a chicken little syndrome because it was the easiest way out. And the Lord said, if you run now, you will never go enter into what you've been asking me for. One story, quick, fast. I was to do a presbytery in Shady Grove. Some people here in those days, Shady Grove was packed out. I mean, balcony and everything. I mean, it was 1,500, 1,700 people packed out. Robert Morris was leading the presbytery. And I had maybe done one in a smaller place. I was new to this. There were some real seasoned prophets that was sitting next to me, and I was intimidated. I was nobody. At least in my own eye, I was a grasshopper. Wax on, wax off. Yes, grasshopper. Just have to get the movie. The other two prophets didn't know me at all. I didn't know them except by reputation. I was sitting there, and the first candidates came and sat down. And I heard the devil say to me, you're way over your head. And everybody in this building is going to know that you don't have it. Why sit here and embarrass yourself and embarrass your wife? You can have a thought that lasts a nanosecond, but it seems like it's eternity. Then I heard the Lord say, if you sit here a moment longer, you will never break through. I was sitting down, I jumped to my feet in front of everybody. The guy who was the lead presbyter looked at me, Keith Hazel, and he goes, are you ready? I go, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know what the protocol was. He said, well, if you're up, go ahead. And I walked about 10 feet that seemed like 10 miles, did the walk of shame, getting up there, laid hands on some people that I'd never seen before. The Greens are here, they know them. Wilkes' brother-in-law, I guess it was. And what I heard coming, I had no idea what I was going to say. The devil was shouting in one ear, okay, you're almost there. You're almost to make, you're all ready to make a fool of yourself. There was no word coming from God. There was nothing visually. There was no sign. There was no fire. There was no angel flapping around. Nothing to say that you're heading in the right direction. I even looked over and there was the exit. And the scripture came, and the devil gave me the scripture. He will not put any more on you. What you might with every way, make a way of escape. The devil knows how to quote scripture to you. What will we say to these? And I said, the exit is to go through. I stepped up and laid hands on them, and I said, you carry a payload the size of a C-130. And I thought, that's not even biblical. Your wife's going to be a co-pilot, and God's going to send you to nations, and blah, blah, blah. Went on and on about flying and all this stuff. I went over there and sat down and ducked my head, and I thought, oh, I'm going to wait till everybody's gone. And I heard Robert Moore say, Carrie, yes, come up here. Oh, here it is. I am going to be shot down right here in front of everybody. He said, you know these people? And I said, I don't know anybody. I don't even know you. He said, never seen him before? I said, no, I haven't seen anybody. He said, hand the mic to the guy sitting there, and he said, tell him what you do. He said, I just retired from the United States Air Force flying C-130s. I felt this high, and I went back and sat down, and God says, never doubt me from this day on. It's not about what you think. You're trusting me for every word that proceeds out of your mouth, because I am your bread. The way through is not the way around, but it's when I walk through the fire, and man, I could feel the flames, you will not be burned. Every time you overcome, you are empowered with the very thing that the enemy tried to make you be fearful of. Now, one last thing, and that is the kicker. Psalms 23. Verse 5, David in that chronology of the Lord is my shepherd, still water, laying down the still grass. His ultimate is to prepare a table for you where? In the midst of your enemies. The table was always known in most Jewish circles, it's always serving bread. He is the bread of life. His bread is broken. His bread, life came out of the tomb. So he said, I am preparing bread so you would eat bread right in the middle of your enemies that's trying to distract you and keep you from what I've ordained for you to do. So nothing annoys the devil any more than eating in front of him, not being disturbed. It's good bread. I want to kill you. Go ahead. Be absent from bodies. Be present with the Lord. Every time you disarm the Lord, disarm the devil and declare who the Lord is, then you're empowered and you literally take away the dominion and power of the devil. James says it like this, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The word resist doesn't mean call the devil names. It literally is the word to replace with. Resist the devil means to replace with what the devil's saying. Jesus said, heard of the Father, this is my Son, whom well pleased. The first thing the devil says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. No, you are the bread. And he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. The word is the bread of life. It is written, it is written. When we start replacing what the devil says and all the circumstances with, it is written. I shall not live by bread that comes into my mouth, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God that has creative power to change the circumstance and situation. Therefore, lift your head from which comes, you know, which comes your help, and set your affection on things above, not on the earth, and you'll release the power of the Holy Spirit, and now you've gained those gifts of God that says, never again will I fear the enemy. Because I've had a confrontation with God, just like Jacob did. It is that wrangling with the angel. And out of that, he no longer was Jacob. Now it was Israel. When the fire of the Holy Spirit comes in full burn, you're no longer the one who was known for this, this, and this. But now you become one as one of the fiery ones who knows God. Stand with me, please. I just have a sense of the Holy Spirit right now that the Lord wants to do something before we go. And that has to renew your fire and passion by the Holy Spirit. Knowing that when that happens is now you'll be responsible. And by doing that, I'm saying, God, forgive me for the immaturity in the way that I've acted. Blow up, fall out, get mad, be angry, feel empowered by the, you know, for my situation. Or I can be like Jesus, who came as a lamb heading to the slaughter. It doesn't seem like it's right because I'm defenseless. When we become defenseless, he becomes the conqueror. Submit yourself under the mission. When you come under the mission, you have the power of the one who sent you. You're a missionary. The mission is destroy the works of the devil. And I understand that there's things that people go through in everyday life that's not pleasant. At times you question what's going on. Things, times I don't know what's going on. But I refuse to go back to a lesser place than God and hide out, be offended, step out, and give all kinds of reasonings why I have the right to be victimized. When I first started out in ministry, man, I would get constant bombarded with, you're not anointed. Who called you? You don't have the right to say those things. I mean, it just seemed like my staff didn't even know those days. I told them, I said, I was able to break through some of the ceiling of that, so now that's your floor. You don't have to reinvent the wheel anymore. I took the heat of it. Fathers lay up for their children, not the children for the father. And the legacy and the culture of our house is that we honor one another, we bless the Lord, we call out the greatness of God in each other, we call out the glory of God, we call out the goodness of God. We're not sitting here criticizing one another, because if we do, then I'll talk to you about it. Critics don't have a good place standing with me. But when you bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, there's something about the presence of God. I show up because there's a unity of the Holy Spirit. Not a unity with one another. You may not agree with me a lot of things, but the unity of the Holy Spirit saying, I agree with what Jesus said. We may have different ways of looking at it, different ways of terminology, different ways of saying it, spraying it, whatever. But the end result is, am I under the mission of the Holy Spirit, or am I just trying to live life out and make it through? As long as I'm living trying to make it through, the devil will keep me in that position longer and longer till I say, I'm going to be like those lepers setting the gates. I can sit here and die, or I can go down to the camp of the Samaritans, and either they'll give me food or they'll have mercy on me, one or the other, but it's going to be different than what I'm having now. So I'm going to quit feeling sorry for myself and wondering, why did I get leprosy? Not everybody else had leprosy. I got leprosy. So So some of the lepers went down to the camp, and all of a sudden they felt compassion and gave them food. So the Lord is saying, if you will pick up my mantle, be crucified with me. That's the point of repentance. And allow the Spirit of God to come and rest upon you in a fresh fire of the Holy Spirit. And let him burn out all the other stuff. Then you're going to step into a fresh, powered and mantle of the Holy Spirit. If that's where your heart is, you know, I want you to come up and stand right quickly. I'm just going to come down and lay hands on you. If you need to go, I understand. Lord bless you, keep you. Have a great day. But if you're coming down here, you mean business with God. I don't mean for a token come. You know, we can do that anytime. But if you're saying, from this day on, I'm inviting the Holy Spirit to burn up all this world has that's been doing towards me. I've been flirting with the devil, flirting with this world, and I'm wanting to cut it off, burn it up, throw it out, and let it become refuge, because I want the mission of the kingdom of God. You guys fill in some gaps right here and see the kingdom of God come. I'll come back, do one row at a time, so stay with me. Father, we declare today, let the fire of God fall. We present ourselves a living sacrifice. You do what we can't do. Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit of God from on high. Take us behind the veil, Lord, where we've never been before and encounter who you are. We thank you for the infilling and power of the Holy Spirit. Give us that. Give us the spirit of wisdom and counsel and understanding. Let the power and grace of the Holy Spirit come. Let the weightiness of your glory, O God, transform us. Give us fresh eyes to see what the Spirit is saying. We thank you, Lord, right today. We suit up and show up, O God, believing for a transformation. Let there be a fresh identity, Lord, impressed upon by the Holy Spirit and God. Thank you for the fire of God that burns inside out. Thank you, Lord, right now for a fulfilling and a filling over.